Bibles to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to begin this time with a reading of Scripture. Starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasury of the Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, who is it the prophet is speaking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. In this day and age today, I think we can all agree how much we love information. We love being able to look at it and have it at our fingertips at a beckon's notice. I think there were two arguments that were settled on the car ride in this morning, from the 404 to the church, which were settled due to a phone's search engine, to which I was right on one and wrong on the other. But I think when we come to read a book, we need to know whether it's good or not. When we discover a new restaurant, we'd like to have someone tell us whether or not the food was of quality before we get there. I don't think there are many of us that buy cars without somebody doing a significant amount of research on our behalf. But this wealth of information has made it really easy for us to make decisions. But sometimes so much information can also be debilitating. This need to know everything that we have, this absolute certainty that we need to be in. Ashley and I are moving in Stouffville in a few weeks, just from one end of town to the other. And my agent always laughed at me because as we would be touring through houses, I would be halfway through a house and I'd be like, "Yep, okay, no, I've got a number of mine, I'm ready to go." And she's like, "We should probably look at the basement." And I'm like, "Oh yeah, maybe we should, just in case there's something really wrong down there." And I never quite understood why it was that she thought that was so strange. I mean, information is presented from you, you weigh it through and you make a decision. But she told me a story of a client that she had. So over the course of 3 years, she showed this client nearly 100 properties, all of which were an hour plus distance away from where we live. And over those 3 years, this client actually won the bidding wars in two houses and walked away from both of them because they couldn't make a decision. The house that they finally bought in the end was one that they had won previously and turned down and then come back to. Out of this super overwhelming sense of insecurity of, "I just don't know if it's the right place." Seems today that this wealth of information that's provided for us sometimes leaves us with a sense of being sure, but not sure it's the right thing. Not sure it's what would be the best thing. And we get in this arrested state because we seek and struggle to know what would be the optimal output for whatever it is that we're going through. Sometimes I think it's less about making that perfect, beautiful, problemless choice that we think we're all looking for, where everything will work out personally. And I think we need to develop a skill set of learning how to make decisions when they're required. I think as we read Scripture and as we read about the spiritual setting of the day and age, I think it was much more simple than it is today. I think the burden of proof was much smaller back in the first century than it is for today, for proving or explaining to someone the fact that a spiritual life has resonance for the way that you live. It was a time and place where spirituality was rampant, where there was so much diversity in different gods or different religions. But what was interesting about that time is it was commonplace for every single person to identify themselves as some type of faith. Which is interesting, because then when you think of the opportunity of starting a conversation about faith with someone in the biblical times, there was already an openness, a willingness, an ability to engage with it without a sense of restriction or uncertainty or frustration or anxiety about talking about issues of faith. And as such, this allowed people to much more easily get into serious conversations, and sometimes even with strangers, about what it is that is actually the case of the world that we live in. And in that case, as we see in Scripture, and as we read today, it seems that there were people, much like me apparently buying a house, who just seemed to jump at the opportunity to respond to the truth of Jesus Christ. And today we find ourselves in a situation where it's a little more difficult than that, than we might think. Or it's a little more difficult to know what the right time or right opportunity or right place is to speak a word of truth, or to give an opportunity for someone to hear of the truth and witness of Jesus. But what I love about this passage this morning is how little Philip required of direction from the Lord to follow what it is that God would have him do. In this passage, there are only actually two directions that the Lord gives, and they are so simple in nature, so basic, and so unspiritual in terms of the goal of what they would require. The first command that the Holy Spirit gives is to go south down to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a physical instruction to go to a road that is in the middle of the desert, just between two cities. There's no requirement of what to do. There's no requirement of where to go on this road, which was probably in around 100 kilometers in length alone. There was no insight into what would happen when Philip got there, and there was no promise that there would be an actual fruitful outcome from this journey out to this road. Yet Philip did it. Without question, without struggle, without hesitation. Without a need to know every single detail of the why, or more importantly, what would happen when he got there. But there was a trust and understanding in the divine plan that the Lord has for each and every one of us. There was a confidence in knowing that the God, the creator of the universe, who orchestrates these opportunities in our life, knows what's going to happen. And if he's in control, then there's a level of trust and peace and comfort in that. And then the Lord gave his second command, which once again has no spiritual requirement, connotation, or goal structure for it. He says, go over and walk alongside the chariot. And this is the last insight that we get from Scripture of what the Lord told Philip to do. There wasn't any, this is what you will encounter when you get there. When you encounter it, this is what you will do. There was no instructions on what the task actually was, or whether or not he would be successful in it, or whether it would be worth Philip's time to go. And yet Philip did it, not needing to know these details, probably physically quite concerned for his safety, as he's now approaching a chariot, which is likely guarded as it is the treasurer or financial accountant for an entire country. So likely he was even putting himself in a physical risk of danger walking near this chariot on this desert road by himself. I'm sure these soldiers who were guarding it at the time kept a really close eye on this random stranger who's approaching them in the middle of nowhere for no visible reason at all. But yet Philip did it. He trusted and didn't need to question the why. But what I find to be the most powerful part of this passage is not what comes after it, as we read this morning, but it's a very simple fact that everything that happens from this point forward in this passage is only due to the initiative and willingness that Philip took to do something that was not asked of him. All of these spiritual, or all of these instructions that have been given to Philip are all geographical in nature. At this point in the journey, walking next to this chariot, it would be really easy for Philip just to walk and then see them go off into the distance and be like, oh my goodness, I got to do what the Lord asked me to today. How amazing was that? He would have been well within his rights to stand there and say, the Lord has done his good work. I have followed the instructions to the letter of what the Lord had asked for me, and could have gone home from that day, from that moment, knowing that the Lord had been faithful and he had followed his commands. But instead, Philip decides to engage the setting and the environment. He decides to take a step beyond what the Lord has asked of him to do. And he uses the gifting that he has been blessed with to take a step into a place that has not clearly been outlined for him in information of who this is or what's going to happen or how the event will turn out. I'm sure within that scenario and setting, there was a likely risk that these guards could have just killed Philip and left him on the side of the road. But Philip, knowing what he knew about himself, knowing how the Lord had designed him, and knowing that there could be an even greater impact to what's going on than what he sees, or maybe even than what the Lord has led him to see, he takes a willingness to share the gospel, a willingness to speak up even though having not been asked to, a willingness to walk someone through the scriptures, recognizing that they, in their own right, are powerful. And in their own right, they have the ability to change the heart of the people who listen to them. And he journeys with a man and walks with him, not physically, but personally, engaging him at his level and at his place of comfort to just explain what it is that the Lord has showed him in his life, to explain what it was that Jesus had done and how that had shaped Philip's life, to share stories, to share, just like we did this morning, about the amazing work that the Lord is doing in our lives. And everything that happened after that, whatever journey the Lord led this eunuch on to a country that did not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it happened because Philip had a willingness to step out beyond what was asked or required of him, beyond the minimum that he could have done. And in that moment, we get one of the neatest and most full responses to the gospel that I think we've seen. That this man who has believed in Jesus for a matter of minutes, if not hours, sees what was likely a scuzzy pond on the side of the desert and says, right here, right now, let me in my life begin to do what the Lord has asked. To go forth to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That there was no prerequisites of accomplishment for a baptism or tasks to be completed. Even this morning we were chatting in the fireside room about minimum age requirements and how that's not even necessarily what is required for the journey of baptism. For the journey of standing in front of whomever is there or the community that you're a part of to say, I believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Baptism, scripturally speaking, is as open as the ability to believe in Christ. That any which one of us can be doing it and participating in that as a spiritual tradition. And that's why today we join and we gather. And I hope you feel excited, because I feel excited for that. To hear about how the Lord has been leading individuals over months and years to a place where they realize that it's in the presence of Jesus Christ in the presence of God, not just in this building, but on the radio, with friends in small group settings. It's in these places that the Lord works to change our hearts, works to mold us into something that is better than we're able to be on our own, to grow in us a set of skills and abilities that we never had because we were good at it, but that the Lord gave it to us so that in the right moment, with the right opportunity, we would be wise enough in seeing what the Lord is preparing to take a jump and a step forward as Philip did. The truth is, as followers of Jesus, we really don't know all the details of what the life that we live will be in. And if, as followers, we wait to have the same amount of data that we would need to be willing to eat at a restaurant or buy a house or buy a car or make a trip, if we waited for those same amount of details and certainty, I don't think the kingdom work would ever really get done. We don't book a vacation without knowing that the plane will actually land. But within our faith, there are journeys to destinations that the Lord takes us that we're entirely unaware of where they will be when we get there. But I believe that that element of trusting God, which I know all of us want to do and believe is important, will lead us to a place where we will trust when we are not comfortable because we don't know the outcome. But within faith and within our own faith, we do not require the details, for we know the Lord has those in His hands. I'm sure that morning Philip didn't anticipate where he would end up, riding in a chariot of an incredibly wealthy individual, probably under canopies with a little tray of grapes beside him, talking about what it was that Isaiah had led and spoken. I'm sure he didn't necessarily realize what the Lord had planned for that day. But if he waited for all those details that morning before he was willing to set out, he may never have gotten the opportunity to change that man's life, and who knows that country's life beyond that. The truth is, as we follow Jesus, this will always require us to do things that we have not done before, to consider trying things from new angles and new perspectives, because the world around us changes faster than we can possibly imagine. Ashley and I were commenting the other day how the McDonald's in Stouffville has shut down to do a full renovation. And this is the second time that they have shut down in the last 7 years to redo their interior. In 7 years, they have redone their entire building twice to sell the exact same hamburgers. Literally, the Big Mac I don't think has really changed that much. But there's an organization that sees the benefit in trying things in a different perspective, trying things progressively. And I think we as believers need to lean on this idea, recognizing that the God that we follow is a God of change. The God of Jesus is a God that brings healing and peace, but most importantly, makes things new again. And this will require each and every one of us to follow that path that He leads for us, recognizing that being made new means that we will do new things. Because if not, we will only ever receive the same things that we already have. An influential leader in my life used to always say, "The system that you have designed is designed to give you the results that you are currently experiencing. The way in which you do things will only ever continue to give us the outcome that we have." And in that sense, as our community changes, as culture changes, as technology changes, it's our hope that in the faith that we have in God the Creator, that we come before Him with a sense of openness in our hearts, an openness to follow the commands of His great commission, an openness in willingness to love as Christ has first loved us. And to stop being so concerned about how successful we'll be in that endeavor and let that be the measure of how willing we are to participate. But in participating without knowing the details, we give God the greatest freedom to work the best results for us. So in our own lives as individuals, we seek to come before the Lord, to sit in His presence, to be changed and molded by the Spirit, to be strengthened in the spiritual and physical gifts that God has given us. So that as we follow His leading, which may be as vague as go to Tim Hortons this morning, which may be as simple as maybe now's the time to walk to go get the mail, maybe as inconsequential as have your lunch now, not later, that we will find ourselves in the opportunity with the gifts that the Lord has given us to use them for His glory and for His honor, not because He asked us to, but because that's what it means to be faithful in His service. And thus we look at Philip, one of the most concrete forms of an early adopter I think I've ever seen within the New Testament, who heard, who said sure, and who took the leap into something out of his own willingness to follow God. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we ask that you would help us see. That you would help us see the things that you see, the things that you have crafted, the moments that you have created, to see them with the same heart that you have for those moments. Lord, following you will lead us to grow and change and be made new. And we recognize that being made into the image of your Son Jesus is nothing but a beautiful thing. Lord, help us in our willingness, help us in our insecurities, and help us in our fear of the unknown. That we can lean on your presence, that we can reside on your behalf, and that we can have open eyes to the work that you are already doing around us. Lord, we give you this time. In your name we pray. Amen.